So in our scenario of 7 days to Jesus returns, we're on day six. So what would you be thinking this very second if you knew for a fact Jesus was coming back tomorrow? What would be going through your mind right now?
I better stay busy.
He waited until the last minute.
I'll be reflecting on my life.
You know, it's interesting. One of the guys in a commentaries about this type of scenario was talking about, he said, if you look at my family, and he said he had like two or three kids and his wife, and he says, we were planning to go on a road trip just here recently. He said we were planning on leaving like Tuesday or what it was. And he says, Monday night, we were up to 4 a.m. trying to get everything ready to go. And everybody here has done that, right? I mean, you know, I've seen Phyllis when McKenna was really young, just really not even go to bed that night. She'd sleep wherever we drove the next day, just trying to get everything ready, you know, without the hectics of a child running around. So we're one day away, less than 48 hours remain till Christ returns. We're in fast forward mode. Still got lots to do. The one thing we don't need to do is pack. We won't be taking suitcases, no photos, no checkbooks, no credit cards, no cars, no furniture, no trophies, no souvenirs, no plaques, rewards. I'm not even sure about the clothes on our back. It's going to be so fast, so glorious, so instantaneously transforming that we won't miss a thing. When it comes to sin, we can categorize the sins that we have in our life under two types. Those are sins of omission and the sins that we have that we do each of day with commission. So commission sins where you sin and you go, you forgive me, Lord, I've sinned, and you recognize it's sin. The sins of omission are sins where we have the opportunity to do something, to do God's work, and we fail to do that. And the Bible talks about that being a sin, right? And we're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of it. And it's human. It's a human nature. But there are sins of omission. And as we go through today, we're going to talk a lot about servitude today. And the title of this lesson is, What Can I Do? So it's looking at, and it's more reaching than the last 48 hours, last 24 hours, but it's looking at, what can I do as a Christian? And what is it that I can do that would be beneficial to glorifying the Lord? And we're going to touch on that subject about what we're doing and we looked at it. So a story from a New Testament scholar, D.A. Carson, in his book, Scandalous, The Cross and the Resurrection of Jesus. He told the story of a New York Times critiquing the movie Titanic. Everybody saw the movie Titanic? Mm-hmm. So he was, when it first came out, he was critiquing the movie. And he wrote in his article, he talked about when the boat was first hit. And you remember all the people scrambling around to get to the lifeboats, and there was not enough lifeboats for everybody, right? And in the movie, it portrays men on that boat shoving women and kids away to get on the boat. And if you read historical accounts of that, that's an absolute lie. Total lie. And he goes into a lot of quoting on witnesses about how noble most of the men were on this cruise. Now, remember, this was the maiden voyage of the biggest ships ever made. So this was the ultimate of the ultimate for the rich around the world coming to get on this boat. It was the who's who in the world of it. And he tells a story about John Jacob Astor. And he says one of the witnesses talked about this guy who was the Bill Gates of his time. And when this happened, he was the richest man in the world. He was the Bill Gates or whoever you want to talk about in the Warren Buffett of the world. And he's recounting a witness's story about John John Jacob Astor, who came up literally dragging his wife, said she was pulling away from him, and he dragged her and shoved her into to one of the last lifeboats and backed up. And he says people knew who he was, and they encouraged him because of who he was to get on the boat. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. He drowned. And you know, so the writer goes on in the critique of the movie, and he asked the question in his article, why would the producers of this movie so flagrantly lie about what's the true historical fact? And then he answered it. He said, because no one would believe it. So some 100 years after now from the sinking of the Titanic, is there a remnant or a remaining of a Christian value of self-sacrifice? Does that still apply in the world today?
Certain areas of certain concepts,
I think.
So, yeah.
You know, a lot of people still have compassion.
Big difference in compassion, though.
Right.
And willing to give up your life.
Right.
You know, if the Titanic happened today, would you see that same noblism or whatever the right word is, you know, unselfish giving up of your life for somebody else's
standing up what's right.
Probably the husbands and the wives, but just for single people.
Yeah, for a stranger.
For somebody you don't know.
For somebody you don't know.
So 1 century later is judged so unbelievable history be changed to make a movie so popular. So today's question for the lesson is, what can I do? What is it that I can do? I believe Jesus is returning. I think everybody sitting in this room believes Jesus is returning. What can I do? Simple answer. There's a very simple answer to this. And the Bible talks multiple times about serving others, putting others first in a world where the word service is not used very much, not carried out without an ulterior motive. And there's a lot of people that do things, but it's with an ulterior motive. You can live out what Jesus is about. One guy wrote, he said, it was the key about the life of Jesus and all the great leaders of this world. But service is not for great leaders. It's the core of Christianity. He says, if you study the subject of service, it's used in the New Testament alone over 300 times. And he also goes on to write, and he said, the Lord did not save us to be sensationalists. He saved us to be servants. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do in advance. Calvin Miller wrote in his book, The Depths of Life. He says, I have no way to prove this, but those who live the longest know why they're alive in the first place. It is better to live a decade and know who and why you are here than live a century and not have a clue why you're here. That was a very telling quote, right? He also goes on, he says, do you know a lot of people don't know why they're here? Many also believe there's no way to know why you're here. There's no plan, no purpose in life at all. For each and every one of us, God has a purpose in our life and a design for our life. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
I wholeheartedly agree with that. I'm a firm believer that if you have receive salvation from our Lord Jesus Christ, you got an ability to serve him in some way, somehow.
Well, and you also have a duty. You have a duty to do that because what he's given you, you owe it to him.
I agree. David Jeremiah writes, and he says, each of you have a gift. He says, Jesus wants you to experience the joy that only can come from service. And there's a lot of truth in that. Just a while ago, what you were talking about just a second ago. And he goes on to write, he said, I don't know what your purpose is, but I know all of us have been saved to serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, listen real close to this. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. A lot of truth, right? So it's an intriguing thought that we've been called to serve just as Jesus was called to serve, right? And was Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if you think about that for a minute, you know, what could he have done other in a way to be served? You could call in a couple of 10,000 angels to do whatever he needed done, snap his finger, you know, in a blink of an eye, could do whatever, you know. And I was reading an article in another lesson that I did, and it talked about if you could imagine being in the utopia, whatever your utopia is, where it's where you want to live, it's what you want to be doing, it's what you want to be eating. It's, if you could imagine the Garden of Eden for your life, whatever that is, and you get jerked out of it, or you choose to come out of it to go through what Jesus did on earth. That's pretty telling, isn't it? It's very telling. I mean, it's something quite different. We're built to serve to God. He gave us eyes, feet, mouth, hands, and a brain to understand what to do. The psalmist wrote, if you're always taking in and never giving out, you will soon be giving up. A lot of truth in that. You know what I mean? There's a lot of people in this world that want to be served, but they don't want to serve. And service can be a lot of things. It can be phone calls. It can be prayers. It's not necessarily feeding seed, or not necessarily that. I'm not saying
physical part.
Physical. It's not always a physical thing. It can be prayer. It can be cards. It can be books. It can be that phone call. It can be that text. There's a million things that you can serve, and that we all have the opportunity to do. And so we're going to look at this. So in the outline for this lesson, it talks about seven secrets to serving. And I'm going to go through these, and I hope I'm going to get through all these for the lesson, because I think they're very, very important. And it's interesting when you look at the ones that the writer pulled out of this, and I thought it was extremely good. So let's look at those seven secrets to serving. Number one, the secret of availability. Ouch.
Yep.
Ouch. Your toes sore yet?
Yeah.
So there's a whole ministry about spiritual gift, what you have, how you find out what you have, how to do what you have, what does your neighbor have? If you're focusing on the gift of availability, God will take care of the rest. Make yourself available. We have to make ourselves available to serve. And if you look at this, and there's lots of things. You remember the quote in the scripture where Mary had found out she was pregnant with Jesus? What, you remember what she said? Whatever you want, God.
So that really means learning to put him for other things.
That's true.
It starts. That's where it starts. I think so. Yeah. Yeah. And we're going to get, and that's we're going to touch on that just a little bit in a minute. Remember what Paul said? He was just converted on the road to Damascus. Remember what he said? He said, Lord, what would you got me to do? What do I need to do? What is it you want? They were not fighting the Lord. They were available to the Lord. And one guy wrote in, he says, you cannot let the devil sway your mind not to do God's work. If you do, he wins.
And he wins a lot.
Yeah. Somewhere along the way, we figure out that we cannot serve the Lord without serving other people, right? The willingness to serve comes first, then God gives you the assignment. David Jeremiah, it was a funny thing. In one of his commentaries, he said he had just made the commitment to go to seminary, and he wanted to be a worker in for God. So he said I was just having this hard time of telling God, here I am, do with me what you want to do. He said, I was having a hard time with that. And he said, my dad was talking to me, and I said, well, he said, I finally told him, he said, well, Dad, you know, if I do that, God might send me to Africa, and I don't want to go to Africa. So, you know, it's sometimes we get put in odd situations. Sometimes we have to speak in front of people that we don't want to speak, right? Sometimes we get put in these situations to witness to people. And you know, I firmly believe that God won't put you in a situation if he don't think you can handle it. I fully believe that. We may not think we can handle it. You know, we may think about that we're grasshoppers to the giants, but you know, God won't, I don't think God will put us in a situation. I mean, I can sit here and talk to you about several situations God put me in. Then I thought, oh boy, oh no. Yeah. And it's always interesting to under that. But I thought that was a very good statement. So the willingness to serve comes first. You have to make yourself available. If you make yourself available, then God's going to give you a way and the ability to serve in what you do. And, you know, sometimes you just don't know. And sometimes you, you know, I've heard several people talk about, you know, that God's leading them to go do something. I go, no, you can't want me to do that. No, me, I can't do that. But I don't think God will ask you to do that. Commit your way to the Lord and he will give you the desires of your life. That's an interesting quote in the Bible, right? Does that mean the desires of the life's like the beach home? And no, that's not the desires it means. But, you know, I think it's interesting. If we were to sit down and make a list of the things that gives us joy in our life, everybody would have some top things on that list, maybe grandkids or maybe kids or, you know, we have all these things that we would write down that gives us joy in our life. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's golfing. Maybe it's sewing. Baking. Whatever it is, it may give you joy in your life. But, you know, I have found out sometimes a very hard way that the joy of doing what the Lord wants you to do that you get from that, you can't put a tag to it. You can't put a price on it. You can't compare that to other things. It's just a fantastic joy about doing God's work. And that's the desires of life. So if we love the Lord, we desire, what Phil was talking about earlier, we have that desire in our heart to do God's work.
It's the Holy Spirit that lives in us.
Yeah. You see the circle there. The circle goes through it. Number two, this was interesting. I never thought about this, and the writer brought this out. The secret of authority. The secret of coming under authority. When you serve under the authority of someone. Just about everybody's got a boss, right? So if you're working, yeah, you do, Felton. Most of us have a boss. Well, we want to admit it or not, we are the under the authority of somebody. Amy, you got a few in your role, right? So everybody has these bosses or this person of authority. Do you consider Jesus to be a person of authority in your life?
Yeah.
Should.
Should be the number one authority.
Absolutely. So if you have people of authority that you work for, you pretty much have to do what they tell you to do, right?
And Jesus really tells us to do that.
Without a doubt. So here's an interesting question. Is working under the authority of Jesus a problem for you?
Sometimes it can be.
It can get you, right? So you serve the Lord, you'll be under his authority. Some say it's a sacrifice, and in some eyes, in some ways, it may be. But the joy and the peace of mind and hope for a great future is three of the things that you get. So, you know, like I mentioned, the joy that you get, or and I think there's a peace of mind in your heart that when you've done something that God's leading you to do, there's a peace of mind in your heart, right? That you've done what God wants you to do. And the other one, and the hope of the great future. And if you tie that in, you know, 90% of the people that's caught up in the American dream would love to have those three, right? I mean, if you're building a career, you know, if you're building a career, wouldn't you love to have those three in your career? Absolutely. You know, we're building a career. Next one, the secret of humility. The story of Jesus in the upper room is a great story of humility. So you know, the setting in the upper room, Jesus comes in. What's the disciples doing? They're arguing, right? They're arguing about who's the greatest.
Yeah.
Now, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Yeah. And what does Jesus do? Walks in, takes off his outer robe, and he washes their stinking, dirty feet. Yeah. And that's a great example of the humility that we see through the service of Jesus Christ. The same humility that we should have. Ron Roberts goes on, he says, he took off his outer garment, washed their feet, and he says, as I have done this, you should do also. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that means you should be foot washing. If you want to be foot washing, I grew up in a foot washing Baptist church. That's totally fine. But I think what Jesus was talking about was the service, the humility of the service and being a servant. Because, you know, in first century Jerusalem, the custom was when you went to someone's house, their servant washed your feet. And they want to pay roads. They didn't have any nice boots to wear, you know. So when you got there, your feet was nasty and dirty, and you go in somebody's house, and the servant was tasked to wash your feet. Possibility to serve. Ray Steadman goes on to say this. He says, some people are just hard to love. The most difficult thing we have to do is love some people. Amen. And yeah, you know, and he says, and it's as we do this, we have to commit to love these people. Anybody ever try to love somebody really hard to love? Yeah. He's like, come on, folks. This is not easy here, you know? And he goes on, he said, you know, we task for ourselves on this. He said, the same thing holds true if we're getting ready to serve God. So we have this humility side of it. And like, yeah, I'll volunteer for the job to serve that's the air-conditioned room and the nice flat chair, you know? I'll do that job. So, you know, sometimes we get put in situations that we don't understand and we think that we can't go through. And they said, David Jeremiah says if you have that attitude, and he says, and you are a professed Christian, he says, don't sign up. He said, because that's the way it's going to work. Humility is an interesting word. So if you try to tell people that, they think you're no longer humble. Now, that's true, right? I mean, think about that for a second. If you say be a humble person, what does a humble person do? They don't brag. They don't talk about it. They don't go put things on Facebook. They don't do all this. So if you're trying to explain somebody about being humble, then you may be accused of not being humble. You see that going back and forth? A matter of fact, there was a book one time was written that says Humility and How I Achieved It. couldn't understand that one. Number four, the secret responsibility. So you remember the parable of the talents? So the king goes off to the foreign land to receive his reward, calls in his servants, and he gives them talents, and he gives them the responsibility of taking care of his money and investing his money. And he actually says, do the business until I return. Same thing. Jesus goes off to heaven, and the parables talks about him going to heaven and leave us with a stewardship of handling the responsibility of spreading his word, you know, to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. Number five, ability. So here's one that's interesting. I would if you look at, y'all remember the list that Joe and everybody puts out about places to serve, right? I've never really looked at the when they come back in, but I know when Cindy and them starts tabulating them up, you don't have 300 people signing up. You ever notice that? What's the 80% rule? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Is that because people don't think they have ability? They don't make the availability. So is it a combination of those? You know, I probably don't have the ability anymore. I was a lot better when I was younger because I had a small child to work in a nursery.
Yeah, but probably, you've still got the faith.
I have the faith, but I'd probably hang some of my kids up on a nail. I don't think I'd be really good at that at my age. I just don't think I'll be good at that.
I love them all, but I don't put you there.
So Matthew 25:5 says, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. So are we given our task? Are we given our assignments? Are we given our service? Is God the what God wants you to do? Would he give you more than you have the ability to do? Now,
but you may take up more than you should.
Well, absolutely. So that's an interesting point, Lane, because I think it's a twofold thing. And a guy in a class here used to talk. He talked to me about when I first started teaching this class by myself. He says, you know, one of the things everybody has to be careful for is you don't take on too much and get burnt out. Then you don't do anything. Yep. So I think that taking on can be a twofold thing. I think it can be taken on because you want to do it and you have a joy to do it. Or the other thing, the bad side of that would be taking on just to show people you take on, which would be the really bad way to do it. But yeah, I think it is. And you know, one of the things that we have, the, you know, fortunate enough for a church the size of ours, there's many places you can serve. Many, many, many places. It's not like it's a small amount of things you can do and you're going to be forced to do something you don't have the ability to do just because it needs to get done.
And, you can be on the prayer team.
Oh, absolutely.
Pray for people.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I think your phone calls are fantastic.
Yeah.
Thank you, Beth.
I think that's a service. I think that's a service. You're serving God, you know, when you call people and check in upon them. Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. No doubt about it. God gives our assignments based on our ability. Each one of us have a special gift. Through the grace of God, each is given an ability. Without a doubt, you read and read over and over in the Bible. If you are a Christian, if you are a professed Christian, God has given you an ability to do something. You have something that you have the ability to do. You may not realize you have that ability, but you have that ability. Accountability, 6. We have no condemnation with those who are saved. Everybody agree with that? So if you're saved, you've been forgiven of your sins, there's no condemnation, right? Right? Now let's look at the other side of that. What does it say that's going to happen to the saved once the rapture takes place? Now, what are you going to do with that? Remember what the next step is? You answer for those. I'm trying to remember Paul's exact words, John's exact words. You answer for those acts while in the body. In other words, after you're saved, then right, what you did or didn't do. You know, there's an accountability there for that. Give account for what we did with the gifts we were given. Think about that.
Yeah.
So if God says, hey, I gave you this gift and you never did anything with it.
That kind of like the parable of talents.
Okay. Yeah. Almost in the same line. Yes. Yep. Yeah. You take your gift and you bury it in the ground. Not any good, is it? So here, I want to close. I got a couple of things. This was a little bit of a long one. The last one, I'm going to run through it. And it was an interesting one. And I had to read on this a couple of times. And this one is, the secret is fidelity. When I mention the word fidelity, what's the first thing you think about?
Yeah, faithful.
In your marriage. I mean, you think about it in a marriage,
faithful,
right?
Faithful to one person.
Yeah, you're faithful to one person. Faithless to God. Serve God with all our hearts. We're required of a servant to be faithful. May not always be successful, but you can always be faithful. And I think that's a huge thing because it to me, early on, if you witness to somebody and you talk to them, and you sometimes can get a pretty bad response, that's disheartening. I don't care who you are, that's disheartening. And, you know, we always say, you know, they're saying no to Jesus, not no to you. But sometimes it's hard to be faithful and go back and go to the next person and start all over again when you receive something like that. Not always be successful, but you can always be faithful. There was a story one time of Max Lucado, I'm closing this, and he said he was flying from New York to L.A., and they put him in, he got upgraded to first class, and they put him right beside a rabbi. And he said, this is going to be fun. And he said, they started talking about service that's mentioned in the Bible. And of course, the rabbi is going to talk about the Old Testament. And he says, well, one of the things on service is we don't take the Lord's name in vain. And Max says, well, of course. And he says, no, let me tell you a story. And when what Max Lucado thought he was going to tell him. And he says, there's one time was a big penthouse. I mean, big story building. On the very top was all offices. And it was this very, very, very rich CEO. And he was in a penthouse. And all the floors below it was people that worked for him. And his daughter run the business. So she come into work one day, and she walked up to Bert on the bottom floor, who was over security for everything. And she goes, I'm hungry. Go get me a Danish. And Bert's like, well, if I go get that, then I'm going to, you know, have a security problem here. She said, I don't care, give me a Danish. So Bert goes and gets a Danish. Goes up to the third floor and gets off on the elevator on the third floor, and he meets Sally. And she meets Sally. And Sally's carrying this bunch of papers. She says, what are you doing all these papers? She said, well, there's a board meeting this afternoon, and I'm having to put it all together. Now, put that down and go back in my office. It's dirty. So Sally, because it's the CEO's daughter, goes and vacuums the office. And the rabbi looked at Max Lucado and he says, now then, he says, look at this in a different way. He says, the daughter comes in. She goes to walks in the front, and there sits Bert at the security desk. She says, you know what, Bert? Says, you look like you're having a bad day. Said, have this Danish on me. So she goes up to the third floor, and there's Sally with all the papers. She says, whoa, Sally. She says, you don't need to be carrying all those. Let me help you carry those. She picks them up and carries them. She goes that. She never uses her father's name in any of this. But this is just what she does. So what does the people say about the CEO? Wow, the daughter that way? Imagine what the father's like. Is that what happens? She helps people out because she wants to, or she takes advantage of people because she wants to. As the rabbi ends the story, he says, the elevator opens on the top floor, and there stands the second part of the story, and there stands the girl's father. And he looks at her, and with six words, and Max Lucado says, I couldn't believe a rabbi said this. He says, but the six words that came out of his mouth says, well done, good and faithful servant. So he thought that was kind of odd because it was exact words of Jesus, and he was a rabbi saying it. He said, but I got to thinking about that, and he says, that's us. That's us in the world today. Some people only see Jesus through what we do and how we serve and the things that we say to people and the thing, how we treat people. And that's the only Jesus that a lot of people ever see. And he goes on to say, he says, let your light shine before men that they will see your good works. In other words, you know, and then does it say, and they'll tell everybody what a good guy you are? Yeah, I don't say that. It says, and glorify your Father that is in heaven. We serve God, you know, in lots of times. And as a result, people say good things about God and they see the work that's being done. So as we close, do you know what you should be doing before tomorrow comes? So what is it that we need to do? What is it you need to do before Jesus comes back tomorrow? Are you afraid to ask God what he wants you to do? I've been there. like David Jeremiah said, you know, afraid of what he'll send me. So are you afraid to do that because you feel obligated? He said, because if you do, then God shows you what to do. Then you feel obligated to do it. And then you feel bad. So you get stuck in a circle. One guy wrote and he says, if not, I urge you to make your request to figure out what God has to do for you and have joy and abounding happiness undescribable as you do it. So as I close today, you know, I've always said I thought this class was a great serving class. And, you know, as you search sometimes for what you're doing, and you know, sometimes I think that we get caught up or we get in a situation where we question, are we serving where God wants us to serve? And I think everybody questions that at times. Am I truly doing what God wants me to do? You know, one guy had written in one of the articles I was reading, he says, if you really think about where God wants you to do, think about quitting to do it and see what God does. You know, he's either going to turn you in another direction or he's going to give you more to do than what you're already doing. So there's a lot of things that we can do. And you know, there's a lot of things that we can urge people to do. You know, I think in some cases that God gives us the urge or the need to try to help people get into a place to serve and try to invite people and get people to serve in a way, you know, that you see their talents being used. And sometimes, you know, that's a great feeling to see somebody who actually is getting a time to serve for the first time. We all hear a good thing. So I'm going to close now. Any thoughts?